We read in the the epistle to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, these wonderful, wonderful words. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in love and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Keep that in mind. He is the head of all principality and power. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. There isn't a circumcision today. There is no physical circumcision. It is the circumcision made without hands, as Romans 2 speaks of. Circumcision is done away with. This is the law. The circumcision made without hands is of the Holy Spirit of God. The circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Those requirements which Romans 3 tells us. And Romans, throughout the book of early chapters of Romans, tells us by the law is the knowledge of sin. It was against us, contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So please turn with me in the Word of God to our text this morning, which is found in Mark chapter 1. The Apostle John, in his letter, in his general letter he writes to the believers, says these glorious words: for this purpose was the Son of God revealed, that he might destroy all, not just some, not just the odd situation with a demon possessed man here and one there, not just one blind man here, one cripple there. All the works of the evil one. All the works of the evil one. What are those works of the evil one? Those works of the evil one are that he has by his deception caused, plunged through the fall of Adam into sin. Through Adam's disobedience to God's command, heeding the temptation of the evil one, has plunged all humanity into sin. And the evil one who deceived the woman was rejoicing. And yet, when God comes to Adam and his wife in the garden and clothes them of their nakedness and their shame, he pronounces a judgment. He pronounces a judgment upon man. He pronounces a judgment upon the woman. But he pronounces this judgment, this mysterious first prophecy of the one who must come into the world to destroy the works of the evil one. The seed of the woman. Yes, you will bruise his heel. Speaking mysteriously of the cross. As the Lord Jesus said to those who came to arrest him, he didn't fight back. Now is the hour of darkness. For this purpose he came into the world, to be handed over by sinful hands. But by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to redeem sinners. This was the only way. But the second part of that curse was, and he, this seed who you bruise, will crush your head. You know, there can be a tendency within evangelicalism, within reformed circles, to be fearful of speaking of the supernatural. Our God is a supernatural God. Just as the Lord Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. He is not of this world. He is God from everlasting. There is none that like unto him. Yes, we see these things of speaking of the supernatural, they have been hijacked by false churches. By false churches. By the charismatic mania and Pentecostalism and the cults. They have hijacked these things. And yet, we see throughout the Gospels a supernatural working by this Jesus of Nazareth. And not only that, we can view the things that go on in this world and the opposition to the Gospel. And therefore, the inability to reach others with the gospel, we can see these things only in a fleshly way so often. As the apostles, well, they were like us for a time. They could only interpret what the Lord said in a fleshly way until their eyes were enlightened by the moving of God, the Holy Spirit within them. When we look upon the world outside of the unbeliever, generally speaking, and when we think of those that we come into contact with, those who are of our loved ones, those who are of our friends, those who we just associate with, and we see no response to the gospel of God's grace. And we wonder in a fleshly way, why can these things be? how can they not see the truth? We need to see. We need to fix in our minds. There is a spiritual dimension. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of wickedness, principalities and powers in high places. They are in high places. There are high places on this earth, but when we see evils done on this earth, they are manipulated by the spiritual forces of wickedness in the high places. They're not in the high place of God. They are those fallen forces, those wicked spirits that with Satan fell. As the Lord Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven. And he, Satan, and his legions, is the one who has blinded the nations. Oh, we have to see this. We've got to be waken out of the slumber of our sleep, to see that there is a spiritual battle, and we have to be trusting solely, totally, and only upon the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is high above all principality and power. And so when we read here in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, and we see in verse 39, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. See here, it's, if I can use the term, it was standard fare for the Lord Jesus. Wherever he went, he was casting forth demons. Wherever he went. And yet we must remember that though we would very rarely come across those who are demon possessed, we will commonly come across those who are demon deceived, who are demon blinded, who the God of this age has blinded, so they cannot see the gospel. Lord, I was blind, I could not see, we just sang. An intervention, not that sort of dramatic intervention people speak of. I mean an intervention of God himself coming in sovereign power to release such people from this blindness and to open their eyes to the truth is needed. And so we look again this morning and see in the text here, looking one more time at verse 39, the Lord Jesus, with great authority, as we've already seen, this is the context. It's been acknowledged. He speaks with authority. With great authority, goes around the whole region of Galilee and preaches the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Matthew's gospel tells us he preached. That was the theme of his message. The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. We cannot highlight this enough, that we do not preach a gospel that is all about you. We go into the world and we proclaim that all authority has been given unto this Jesus. All authority. So therefore, this is why he commands this repentance. This is why he commands this faith. This is why he commands this submission to him. It is not a gospel of feeling good, a gospel of come to Jesus and he's going to meet all your wants and desires. It is come to Jesus and heed his call. Do his will. When do you last hear that in the proclamation of the gospel? He went and he proclaimed this message. And it is interesting to note here. He went, he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. It would seem that demon-possessed people continually came into the synagogues. And we have the example of this already, do we not? We see this. We see the boldness of the demons to drive such people into the synagogue, to come into the place of the worship of God. We see this in verse 26. And do we not see? Do we not see creeping, finding its way into the church of Jesus Christ, things that should not be there today, which are what the Apostle Paul called doctrines of demons? Plain and simple. When did you last hear that? Oh, but they're a good man. They've just got some things wrong. Oh, their heart's in the right place. No, it's not. They are led by the father of lies. When we see these abominations of teachings coming into the church, that which has infested, and that's the right word, that which has perverted, and that is the right word, the Church of England. And it's not just happened. It's not just happened, this same-sex marriage mirage, as it's better put. Because it's not marriage. This came in to the Church of England decades ago. They opened the doors to all kinds of falsehoods, and those falsehoods have no place in the Word of God. They did not come from God. And so that they could only have come from one other place, from the father of lies. They are the doctrines of demons. The mass in that apostate church of Rome, transubstantiation, the worship of Mary on a par with Jesus. The placing of the priest as being on a level with Jesus when they officiate is a doctrine of demons. The health, wealth and prosperity gospel, with all its lies and its little gods theology. Yes, they apply the words from Genesis 1 to say that we are gods because we're made in God's image. Utter blasphemy, utter filth, doctrines of demons. Those cults that came forth and claimed to be of Christ, the Latter-day Saints, and their many gods. You can be a god yourself on your own planet. Procreate and populate that planet yourself. The International Watchtower Society and all the others with them. Doctrines of demons. Now, many of these cases, they've been left to themselves. They've been left to themselves to their own destruction. But there are instances within, even within the church, which is has remained true to the scriptures, true to her Lord, where that they have been in these last few years, decades, last years or so, have been infected with strange things. According to the philosophies of men, they're the doctrines of demons, if they're not from Christ. Just think of this situation. The Lord Jesus, he's constantly dealing with demons here. And they must be silenced. Firstly, see, as he goes into the places of worship, the synagogues, he proclaims, he preaches, he declares openly, as we must be open. We touched on this last time. We must be open and honest and true. True to our calling. True to our most holy faith. Whatever the cost. He declares openly the kingdom of God. The message of God's rule over all things and everyone. And that he must be acknowledged. He must be bowed to. And he must be honoured in the hearts of the people. Whether they like it or not. This is the only gospel which saves. As we saw last time, this is the message which Jesus proclaimed among the people. And it is indeed what we are to make known far and wide ourselves. To make known far and wide in our day. Nothing has changed. All by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. What is going to make them alive? Just think about that. It's never occurred to me. It really has never occurred to me before. But do you know when the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2? When he says he came in fear and trembling. And he says he came not with words of wisdom. Do you remember when he says that? My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of what wisdom? Human wisdom. Human wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Think on this. If we are dead in trespasses and sins, how can human words, human wisdom, human philosophy, human enticing words, how can human illustration make us alive? Now, I don't use flash words because I'm not very good with them, but I think the word is oxymoron. Am I right? I might be wrong. But it does not make sense, does it? How can that which is dead impart life? The message of the gospel is not a suggestion from God. It's not a suggestion. Or that God in Christ Jesus is somehow begging, pretty please, for sinners to repent. Even if that were the case, there would be no response whatsoever. as we think of Lazarus. Jesus stood over the tomb of Lazarus and he wept and groaned. Did Lazarus come forth? Didn't, did he? No, it is. It is. It was then and always has been a command. A command. But this is a holy command. A holy summons. Not from the preacher. Not from you as you speak to your neighbour, as you speak to your family members, whoever it is. But by the power of God's word, when God takes that word, there's a command from on high. From the one who ever lives. From the one who is the living God. Who is the only giver of life. There's a command from on high, from the holy God who has been offended against. And there is a reason, of course, for this urgent call to repent, which was the constant theme of the Lord Jesus' preaching. To turn around from sin and to turn back to God in order to receive forgiveness. The reason for this urgent call, the reason for this urgent command is clear. The God who is holy and must punish sin in his holy wrath and indignation will not bear with those rebels, those who disobey his word for long. The Apostle Peter is clear for us to see this. We have historical evidence of this with the time of Noah, with the flood. He was long-suffering for a season, but not forever. We have the example of how God's fiery indignation was poured out upon the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. God is not mocked. As the psalmist says, as we read in the psalm this morning, if you should mark iniquity, who shall stand? Yes, the fear of God must be put into people. If there is no fear of God, there's no beginning of knowledge. I remember at our I almost said funeral, I don't know why. Strange. Our wedding here. It was a while ago. And Pastor John was officiating and he suggested when we said, we want the gospel to be proclaimed at our wedding. These friends and family, and then we're going to set foot in the church again perhaps. And he said, okay. It'd be best if, because I'm conducting the service, Brother Ian Cochran takes the gospel message. And those of you who've met Ian Cochran, who's in glory now, he didn't need a microphone. He learnt to preach with his pastor up in Scotland. He learnt to preach in the open air. He wasn't a quiet man. And after the service, after the wedding service, a friend of mine, Janice, I don't know where she is today, friend of mine, Janice, from work, she said, she was from Scotland, and she said, oh, that guy reminded me of all those preachers I heard in my dad's church back in Scotland. But she didn't mean it in a positive way. She wasn't too happy about it. But you know, that man was faithful to the word of God. Those people went away without excuse. As we consider the words which the Apostle Paul tells to the people of Athens, he is reminding those people that God is not mocked, that God has for a season, as he puts it, overlooked. He's been patient. But there is a day approaching fast of judgment. He says in verse 30 of Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then he declares who he will judge this world by. It is by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. When did you last hear the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ being declared to be a pointer to judgment? That's what it is. Secondly, as we look again at the centrality of the gospel message preached, being that which the word of God according to the scriptures, how important is the need for boldness? That's what the early church prayed for, even though they were being persecuted. We read in Acts 5, they prayed for boldness, more boldness. The need for boldness in telling the truth. It's so easy to have a conversation, say a little bit here and there, but not go far enough to hold back. I wish I'd said that. We see Jesus never strayed from what he was sent to make known, and neither did the apostles. But why? Why? What was so important about this being open so as to make it known publicly, not hiding it, to make it known publicly and not hidden away or ambiguous in any way? Here's why. The apostle says in those familiar words that we quote so often in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. As the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, with authority, drove out those demons at his word, We see that only the gospel of God, which is preached in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
It is only by this is there almighty power. We have none. We don't even have mighty power. We don't even have puny power. But this is the life-changing power. This gospel is that which rescues sinners from their lost state, under the wrath of God, being helpless and hopeless. We could do well to dwell upon the meaning of the word salvation. Salvation means to be rescued. It means to be set free. It means to be quite literally taken out of that dunghill of sin. It means to have been lifted out of that miry clay, that quicksand that's taking you under, as we read in Psalm 40. As God set free, he rescued, he saved his people Israel from bondage in Egypt with an outstretched arm. And so we see the outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. He has saved his people from their sins, and they must be brought to know this salvation. It is the only way anyone can reach acceptance with the Holy One. To be made righteous. To be made good and holy in his sight. Which, if we are not, we shall fall into the hands of that living God. Having to face the wrath of God for our sin. What are you trusting in today? Is it in anything that you do? Are you trusting in coming today? If you've trusted in just coming today, if you've trusted in coming today to make you right with God, you may as well have gone shopping. For all the good it does you, that doesn't get you right with God. It is by being as the psalmist said. Sorry, as we read in Isaiah 61. Is to be brought to truly mourn at your sin. And to repent. And to know yourself therefore calling on the name of the Lord to be lifted up. As we read elsewhere in Ephesians 1:13, it is called the gospel of your salvation. Oh, these demon-possessed people, however many there were, they were in a helpless state. That which was from without had taken hold of them and was far too powerful for them. And those who are in Christ Jesus, we can look back and we are told in Romans 6. Yes, we're told sin shall not have dominion over you. Not now, though. But we once were under its sway. We had no power to overcome it. We could do nothing to save ourselves. For salvation is being rescued, to be freed from that which binds you. See the significance of Lazarus as he comes forth from the tomb. Unloose him. Unbind him from those grave clothes. Thirdly, I want you to notice how so often when Jesus came preaching, he came preaching the word of God, there were many oppressed and possessed from demons, wicked, unclean spirits, which held them captive. And we see an important lesson here. Our most important lesson, as I touched on at the beginning, that even if people are not suffering actual possession, as we read of here, the whole world of unbelievers, without exception, are blinded to the truth. Blinded to the truth. And spiritually deaf. So unable to receive the gospel truth. Just impossible. Humanly speaking, it is impossible to get through to anyone with the gospel. Humanly speaking. Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. Because 2 Corinthians 5 says to the one who's in Christ Jesus, who knows themselves to be saved, who knows themselves to be walking with Christ, what are we called? A new creation. The last time I looked, I didn't create myself physically. I certainly didn't create myself spiritually. That's why we must have nothing to do with statements like this, although they're well meant, and sometimes people just get it back to front. But you cannot say to people, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be born again. That is just back to front. You must be born again, we proclaim. And we proclaim the gospel and we trust in God the Holy Spirit that he will give the life, the new birth, and create faith in them. No, everyone is blinded and deafened to the gospel. So we see this is because of a spiritual working of the enemies of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Small g, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We must see, we must acknowledge, we must grasp that we are in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. The gospel is going into this battle, into this active battle, active warfare against Satan, against his legions, who want to hang on to these souls who must be saved, those who the Saviour came to save, his elect. He will seek to hang on to them at all costs. The devil, he's deceived them, he's blinded them. He continues to deceive them through whatever means, and it might be even religion. The devil, a liar from the beginning and the father of them, who deceived the first woman and caused Adam to sin and therefore bring all into captivity of sin. He and the rest of his demons continue to deceive people today. These things that we read of here in the Gospels, they are not for some archaic age and that somehow we do not see these things today. These evil spirits are at work today. Just look around you. Just look at the state of the way things are. They continue to deceive people and to seek to keep people back from hearing the truth. Which sets the captives free. This was the plight of all who believe in the Saviour. This is the plight of you who know the Saviour. This was your plight before God came by His Holy Spirit to give new life, where there was nothing but death. Helplessness, hopelessness, and despair. But not anymore. This is the testimony of those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, deceived. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Dear friends, if you cannot say, I once was among the sons of disobedience, children of wrath, if the word once cannot be put in your vocabulary, you're not saved. You're still lost in your sin. The child of God is someone who looks back and sees, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ Jesus. Yet as Jesus continued again and again, going through Galilee to expel the evil spirits, casting out the darkness, so when He comes in the power of the gospel preached today, yes, today, this Saviour who is Creator God, Lord and ruler of all, His wondrous shining in the hearts of sinners commands the darkness of sin and unbelief be gone. No one can tell the moment that the Lord Jesus took the place of His throne upon their heart. But He came and He changed it. He turned it all around. Turned it all upside down. Look again at 2 Corinthians 4. This is our testimony if we're in Christ Jesus. We know what we once were. We know how hopeless we once were. But not anymore. See what the difference. What makes all the difference? To take away the blindness causing sinners to not believe. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who we proclaim, the apostle says in verse 5. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ and ourselves as His bondservants. Yes, when the Lord Jesus came to those synagogues in Galilee and found various people bound by the forces of darkness, at His word of command, Nothing else was needed. At his word of command, the darkness was banished by the light. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The glorious light of his presence. This is the testifying that the believer makes. There has been such a dramatic transformation. Dramatic. Colossians 1 verses 12 to 13, declaring just what God the Father has done for those called to believe in Jesus, the risen Saviour. Colossians 1, and reading from verses 12 to 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Oh yes, there has been a deliverance for the child of God. And so then, one last quick point. How do we take the message of the gospel to those who are strangers to the grace of God? Well, firstly, we must acknowledge, as we saw earlier, we must acknowledge the spiritual cosmic battle that we are engaged in. As Jesus says, I have come to set the prisoners free. To set them at liberty. But he sets at liberty. And those who cannot release themselves, he sets at liberty. And there is therefore no presentation, however good. There is no technique or devising of our minds which will work in turning rebellious sinners into believers. If anyone is to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, it must be by the power of God in the gospel, and that alone. We can only witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, and we are commanded to. But in demonstration, as the apostle says, in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Why? Why is it imperative for us to proclaim the word of God alone to sinners lost and without Christ? It is simple. They are under the dominion. They are under the dominion of and deceived by the powers of darkness that we have no power over. And these are strongholds. Strongholds. Which our mere human ways cannot penetrate. Second Corinthians 10 gives us the answer. How do we take this gospel? Second Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It is the power of God. And just as it was by the power and authority of the word of God, of the word of the Lord Jesus, even demons fled, so only by the word of the Lord will captives be made free today. Those people out there, they're in chains. You can't see them, but see them in your mind's eye. They're in chains. And you who do not know the Lord Jesus, you remain under the power and the dominion of sin, held captive by the one who has blinded your eyes from seeing and believing the truth of the gospel of God's grace and mercy. Even the gospel of your salvation. Did this Jesus come to set you free? Do you hear the call? As Lazarus heard, do you hear the call within to call upon him who says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. He commands you, repent and believe. May God help us to see the plight of the lost and to go in his power and strength alone, trusting in his word alone, because Jesus said, he has promised. We proclaim this truth. What is this gospel? This gospel, as Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who he is. Let's not be ashamed of that. Let's not hide that. People have told us for years, don't mention that. No, he is the Son of God. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, those strongholds, will not prevail against it. Amen.